You know, if you study God's word and you try to discern what it is you're supposed to do and where it is you're supposed to go, oftentimes when you read the word of God, you're going to see God use the imagery of a door. And sometimes God talks about open doors. Other times God talks about closed doors. And today we're going to talk about how God uses both open doors and closed doors to navigate you in your life and to point you in a direction that is going to bring glory to Him. As we began studying the book of Acts a long time ago, we saw Jesus come back from the grave, and then He commissioned the church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You remember that? Well, then if you'll remember, He sent the Holy Spirit to the church, and that was a big day. Because in that day, the church received the Holy Spirit as a helper. We received the Holy Spirit's power in the church. And when that happened, God essentially opened up a huge door for the early church. And He commissioned the church to walk through that door, and the apostles did just that. It was a door of opportunity. It was also a door of obedience. And those early disciples did in fact obey God, and they walked through that door and they fulfilled what God was instructing them to do. And over the past several weeks, actually the last several months, we've seen the early church do just that. They've lived on mission. They've shared the gospel. They've performed miracles in the street. They've preached a message that Jesus truly was the Messiah that they had been waiting for so long. But what we've seen is that walking through that door of obedience, it wasn't always easy for the early church. It wasn't always comfortable for the early church. Sacrifices were made along the way. As a result of walking through that door, we saw Christ followers persecuted by the religious Jews. We saw them locked up in prison for preaching Jesus. We saw them locked up. We saw them beaten with weapons. We saw them startled by the crowds. We saw them stoned with rocks. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ and because of their bold message in sharing Him. And yet, despite all of that, we've seen the disciples be found faithful in the eyes of God. And we've seen God use them in incredible ways. Despite everything that they were facing, they continued to move forward by faith, and God blessed that. Today, we're going to open back up to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to see God continue to use these apostles on that journey. If you remember, last week, we talked about a big breakup that happened between Paul and Barnabas. These two guys were walking together as brothers and partners for a long time. And yet in the last chapter, we saw a big breakup happen as a result of a huge disagreement. And that disagreement ended up causing these two men, these two brothers, to part ways and to head in two different directions. We saw God essentially close the door on this gospel partnership. And yet today we see two groups of people headed in two separate directions as a result of the big breakup. Now we've got Barnabas and a guy named John Mark headed back to Barnabas's homeland, a place called Cyprus. And we've got Paul with his new sidekick, a guy named Silas, and they're circling back to strengthen these new churches that had recently been planted. And so they headed north on the map. And that's where we're at as we open up to Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Read with me if you would. It said, Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. So I want you to notice on the map, it was in the place called Lystra where Paul met Timothy. At this point, Timothy was a young man that the Bible defines as a disciple. And the reason he was called a disciple was because Timothy, at this point in the story, was a recent convert to Christianity. In fact, he converted to Christianity during Paul's first missionary journey to his hometown, the town of Lystra. So understand, the last time that Paul was in this city, Timothy heard the gospel preached, he believed the gospel message, and he was saved. And that was a really big deal, especially when you consider the fact that Timothy grew up in a very confused culture. Timothy came from a very heavily influenced Jewish culture with a Jewish background, but also a Gentile background. I mean, the Bible just said that his dad was a Greek, most likely wasn't a believer. But what we also know from the scripture was that he had a mother named Eunice. He had a grandmother named Lois. And because these women knew the Lord and loved the Lord, they poured into Timothy and they shared with him the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, we know today that Timothy had an incredible faith in God, much to do with his mother and grandmother. In fact, Paul later writes a letter to Timothy and says this, "I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also." So I want us to take note of this today because this is a big point. Even with Dad completely out of the picture spiritually, these women were able to raise young Timothy with a legacy of great faith. And now he's meeting the man who he heard about Jesus from in the first place. Paul loved this young man from the very beginning. In fact, when you read this text, it's almost as if to Paul, young Timothy was the man that John Mark never was. We know from the scriptures that Paul didn't want to go on a trip with John Mark. But the Bible goes on to tell us that he did want to go on a trip with Timothy. It says in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. And so right there in verse 3, you can already see a new door opening up, a door that leads to a new partnership in the ministry. But there was a problem that I want you to see in the text. And that problem was, since Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage, he wasn't required to be circumcised. And because it wasn't required, Timothy's parents, for whatever reason, chose not to circumcise young Timothy. And believe it or not, that really was a problem. See, Paul knew that they would be encountering Jewish people on this missionary journey. And apparently, the people on that journey would know about Timothy. They would know about his family. They would know that he wasn't circumcised. I don't know how they would know that. I don't know why they would know that. But the Bible says that they would know. And so right away, Paul's like, okay, this is going to be a problem. Uncircumcised Timothy is going to be an issue as we're trying to move the gospel forward. And because it was a hindrance, it was obviously something they had to address. And they did. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. Talk about being committed to the mission trip, right? I thought getting shots was a big deal. Hello. Verse 4, let's keep going. If you guys don't know what that means, ask Jeff Lovingood. He'll tell you after the service, kids. All right? He'll be right here, standing right here. Verse 4. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. You say, man, what decisions were they delivering to the people? Well, it's not like they were delivering decisions to the people. It wasn't a decision that was made. It was more of a conclusion that they came to. They were delivering news. They were delivering what the conclusion was. And the conclusion that had been made was the fact that Gentiles did not have to do Jewish things in order to truly be saved. So that's what they were delivering. They were delivering the news. That a Gentile wasn't saved like this. It wasn't Jesus plus tradition equals salvation. It wasn't Jesus plus good behavior or works equals salvation. No, they were communicating the conclusion that Jesus alone was sufficient to save. Amen? Jesus alone is sufficient to save. And apparently, many people heard that gospel message and they believed and they were saved. Because verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. And so God obviously continued to bless the church and bless the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they traveled around preaching the gospel. But then you get to verse 6. And in verse 6, God completely changes the focus. And God is going to teach us a completely different message relating to open doors and closed doors. Read along with me if you would. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Man, when I read that and I see these places on the map, I'm just reminded that there are moments when our desire is different than God's direction. There are moments in my life and in your life and in their life where the desires of our heart look completely different than the direction that God is leading. I mean, what we just read was this, that Paul wanted desperately to go to Asia. He wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. And even though he was pointing his life in that direction, God said, time out. Nope, not right now. You're not going to Asia. And in fact, God in that moment rerouted his life and brought him somewhere else. The Bible just said that Paul desperately wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to take Silas and Timothy to go to Bithynia. He's going to preach the gospel and do great things in Bithynia. But God said, nope, not yet. You're not going to Bithynia. And then he rerouted his life and pointed him in another direction, a direction that he did not intend to go to by himself. You say, why is that? Why did God do that? I mean, it's not like he was doing something wrong. He was trying to accomplish something great. Why wouldn't God allow them to go to Asia to preach the gospel? It sounds like a great opportunity. And I want you to see, it's not like he had bad motives. They just had bad timing. Listen, there are moments when our timing is different than God's timing. And it's good to just recognize that. It's good to just admit that, because all of us are going to experience this one way or another. I mean, Paul wanted to take the gospel to Asia. That's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. But God says, no, you're not going to Asia right now. Have you ever been there before? When you're like, man, I'm just trying to do something good here. I'm asking for something great. I've got a desire here. God, all I want to do is be married. Is that really too much to ask? I just want to find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. I just want to enter into a relationship. God, all I want to do is have a kid. Why is that such a big deal? Why won't you allow that to happen? God, I want a better job. I want to serve in a greater capacity. I want to be healed, God. I want to be used, God. I want to be changed, God. And God's like, no, not right now. You ever been there? It's like you have a desire, but for whatever reason, your desire is completely different than God's direction. That's difficult, right? And yet there are moments when God simply says, no. The timing isn't right. It's not like God didn't want the gospel to go to Asia. He wanted the gospel to go to Asia. In fact, you come back in a few weeks and we're going to be in chapter 18. And you know what we're going to read about? Paul taking the gospel to Asia. He's going to take the gospel to Asia. It was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. But when he initially had that desire, when he initially said, this is what I want to do, God said, no, Paul, not right now. And it's like a door slammed right in his face. Sometimes God closes doors. Have you ever experienced it? Have you ever had that door slam right in your face? Let me tell you something. When we experience a closed door, we oftentimes have a tendency to misinterpret why the door closed. We have that tendency. It's who we are. It is a natural thing. But when God slams a door, we naturally want to misinterpret why. God, why is the door closing in my face? When God doesn't give us what we want, when we want it, and God slams a door in our face that we believe we ought to be able to walk through in that season, you and I have a natural tendency to think to ourselves, the reason it slammed in my face is obviously because God hates me. It's obviously because God is working against me. It's obvious that God has abandoned me. It's obvious that God doesn't like me, or God is mad at me for whatever reason, or God isn't for me. Let me tell you something about our God. Everything I just said was a complete lie. That's not who our God is. Our God is a God who doesn't sleep nor slumber. He is a God who is for you. He's a God who will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He loves you, and he's always loved you. That's who our God is. And yet, at the same time, that doesn't mean that our timing will always be the same as his timing. And it doesn't mean that our desires will always line up with his direction. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, a person's heart plans his ways. but the Lord determines his step. The Lord determines his steps. A long time ago, I read a quote, and I'm going to read it today. It says, when God closes a door, he always opens a window. You ever heard that? Well, if you're taking notes today, don't write that down because it's not true. It's a really cute bumper sticker saying, and I don't even know who said it originally. Thank y'all for putting his name up there. But anyways, it's one of those quotes that you read it, you see it on a bumper sticker, somebody says it, and you're like, oh man, that is so encouraging to know that sometimes God closes a door, but he always opens up a little window. But the problem is it's not accurate at all. And the reason I say that is because I've experienced seasons where that's a lie. And you possibly have as well. When God closes all the doors, right? And he closes all the windows as well. And in those seasons with all doors closed and all windows closed, you are left to simply wait on God. You ever been in that season? Where you're like, man, somebody crack a window, please. It's getting musty in here, right? Because everything's closed. There's no opportunity. There's very little hope. And you're looking around saying, God, please do something. But did you ever stop to think that God allows you to walk through seasons of waiting for a reason? You say, why? Well, why does God allow us to walk through seasons of waiting? Can I tell you why? Number one, to build our spiritual muscles. In that season of waiting, it's like going to the gym as a follower of Christ. He's building your spiritual muscles. He's preparing you for what's next. In that season of waiting, he's strengthening your faith. It's a place where your faith is growing. It's getting stronger. In that season of waiting, he's increasing our dependence on God. Listen, it's easy to say we depend on God when we're truly depending on ourselves, right? We're depending on our relationships and our connections and our resources and our intelligence, and we're relying and depending on all the things that we have outside of God. And yet in a season of waiting, when all the doors are closed and windows are closed, it's a season where he is increasing our dependence on him. And the fourth thing he does in a season of waiting is he teaches us to trust. He teaches us what trust really looks like. If you've ever walked through that season, I don't even have to tell you this, you know it. But it's hard. Yes. It's hard to wait on God. But a closed door doesn't necessarily mean that we're in the wrong place. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're following the wrong path. It doesn't even necessarily mean that we're thinking the wrong thoughts. Sometimes a closed door just means we're a little early. Sometimes God closes doors in order to redirect us to open doors. And you know, that's true in our life. It was also true in Paul's life. You know, it's good to be reminded that God sees the big picture when we only see the here and now. It's good to be reminded that God can see around the corner when we can just see to the corner. Because when you can understand that and when you can recognize the fact that God is big, he's bigger than us, he's wiser than we are, then it allows us to have the confidence we need to move forward by faith. In verse 9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Man, when you read this passage of scripture, we can learn so many things from the Apostle Paul. But this morning, I want us to see four things from this story that Paul had that I believe he's calling us to have as well. The first thing I want to point out is Paul had a desire. He had a desire. Go all the way back to verse 6. We just read this, and you're going to see that Paul had the right intentions. He just had the wrong location. He had a desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people around him. He knew what God had called him to do, and he had a desire to do it. And listen, I believe that God has called you and I to have that same desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around us. But not only did he have a desire, the Bible also said he had discernment. You see that in verse 7. You see, he had discernment. When he was headed in this direction saying, I'm going to go here, and God said, no, you don't go there, not right now, you don't see him try to change God's mind. You don't see him try to talk his way into going where he wanted to go. He didn't try to bargain with God in order to get his way. No, he obeyed God. He had discernment that God's way is better than my way. But not only did he have discernment, he also had direction. You see that in verse 9. He had the direction from God. God said, no, you don't go this way, you go this way. And what did he do? He had the faith to move forward to a destination that he didn't want to go to in the first place. Which brings us to the last thing. He had determination. And that's what we see in verse 10. He had determination. Once Paul had a clear word from God, once Paul knew that God was calling me to go to Macedonia, he didn't call a little prayer meeting to pray about it any further. He didn't call all of his buddies together and say, hey, but what do y'all think about this? No, listen, when he understood that God's vision for me was very clear, when he understood that God was very clear in where he was sending him, guess what? God's vision was enough to move his feet to action. And he moved forward by faith. It was still scary, I'm sure, but he still moved forward with determination, understanding this is God's call on my life. Verse 10 says that they immediately obeyed God. Did you see that in the verse? They immediately obeyed God. When God opened the door, they didn't hesitate. They moved forward by faith, and the Bible says they immediately moved to Macedonia. Do you understand that? When God said go, they went. That's our model today. That's what God's called us to be about. But in order to move in that way, in order to have that kind of faith, there's a couple of things that we have to understand from God's word today. The first thing I want to point out is this, that God's ways are not our ways. Get this today. God's ways are not our ways. In Isaiah 55, 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. Man, God reminds me of that all the time. Does he remind you of that as well? God's ways are not my ways. And what I mean, when I say that, what I'm saying is this. When I say, I'm going to go left, God's like, no, you're not. You're going right. You ever been there? You're like, no, I'm going to go down. And he's like, nope, you're going up. God's ways are not our ways. And not only does God remind us that his ways are better than our ways, God also reminds us that his path for us is going to be better than our path for us. You go to the next verse, in verse 9, he says, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So get this, believer. You ready for this? God's ways are not our ways. And yet on the other side, God's plans are greater than our plans. And oftentimes in my life, his plans, they end up making sense. But in the beginning, they make no sense at all. You ever been there? Yep. I've shared my story with you before, but I'm going to share it again. Because anytime I talk about God changing plans or redirecting our paths in order to get us to a greater destination, my mind automatically goes to the summer of my seventh grade year. See, that summer, my parents called a family meeting, which was never a good thing. And in that family meeting, my parents proceeded to inform us that our family, we were going to be moving 600 miles west to a tiny little West Texas desert town called Odessa, Texas. And I'll just be honest with you, as a seventh grader in middle school, I was absolutely devastated at the thought of leaving everything that I knew and headed to a place I didn't want to go. I mean, I loved my hometown. I had great friends. I had great teammates. I had people in my life that I thought, man, I'm going to do life with them forever. I mean, I had it all figured out. I knew exactly what my life looked like. And in that season, my whole life flashed in front of my eyes, and we moved across the state to this town that I hated, and now my parents are moving us to this new place I didn't want to be, and I didn't want to go. Have you ever been there? Well, fast forward a couple of years. It was in that town I met a girl named Audra. Fast forward again, we got married, and we had two kids. We've done ministry together, and now we've been together for over 24 years. And as I was thinking about that, even this past week, I was just thinking, you know, nearly every single blessing in my life today is the result of God's plan in moving me to Odessa, Texas as a 12-year-old little boy. And I would never have imagined in a million years, as we sat in that family meeting in the living room, crying our eyes out, talking about how horrible this was and how God must hate our guts and we must have done something terrible because God's punishing us, making us move to this desert town where we don't know anybody. I would have never guessed in a million years that nearly every single blessing in my world today would have resulted from that tragic season in life. But the truth is, listen to me, God's plans are greater than our plans. Read that verse again, and I want you to think about your own life as we read it. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, it's easy to recognize the sovereignty of God when you're looking through the rearview mirror. All of us can do that. It's easy to look back and be like, oh, that's what God was doing. That's what God was up to. It is so easy to see the sovereignty of God when you're looking backwards and you're like, okay, I get it now, God. You are working. You are moving behind the scenes. I get it now. You took all the good things and all the bad things and you closed these doors and you opened these doors and there was purpose in all of it, right? You did all of that to move me closer to you. You opened doors and closed doors and every single door had a purpose along the way. Man, it is so easy looking backwards to identify the sovereignty of God and to have confidence that God was in it. It's easy to see the sovereignty of God when you're looking in the rearview mirror. But can I tell you something today? God wants you to have that same kind of confidence and that same kind of faith when you're looking through the windshield. Not only should we trust the sovereignty of God going backwards, we should have confidence in his sovereignty and his direction moving forward. God wants us to have faith as we look through the windshield of our life today. But let me ask you a question. As you look forward in this season, what do you have more of? Do you have more faith or do you have more fear? Which one? Max Lucado once put it this way. He said, if you feed your fears, your faith will starve. But if you feed your faith, your fears will starve. You cannot feed both. You have to choose one path. And can I just tell you, our God is greater than your fears. And he calls us to move forward by faith. And as we look ahead, he calls us to have confidence and faith in the sovereignty of God and to trust that he is a God who is navigating your journey for a greater purpose. You say, what is faith exactly? I like how Corrie Ten Boom puts it. She said, faith is simply trusting the character of God, even when life gives you reasons not to. There's another quote I want to share with you, and that was from Rick Warren. He said, faith doesn't ignore the severity of a problem. It just believes that God has a solution. And I'll say it this way. God not only has a solution, God is the solution, right? Jesus not only has a solution for your life. Listen, Jesus is the solution to your life. So let me ask you an honest question today. Do you truly have faith in God? Do you trust God? Listen, when trusting God is really hard, do you have confidence that God's plan is better than your plan? Do you have faith in God, even when you find yourself in an environment where every single door and every single window is closed? At the end of the day, you get to decide. At the end of the day, we get to decide which direction we're going to go. Are we going to take our path, or are we going to trust God's path? What door am I going to walk through today? What path am I going to take? And for some of us, listen, we know what it's like for God to tell us, hey, my desire is very clear for your life. I want you to go through this door. You know what that's like. You can sense it in your spirit. God's like, I want you to go through this door. And as soon as God says he wants you to go north towards Knoxville, what have you been doing? You've been jumping on 75 and heading south to Chattanooga. God's like, hey, I want you to go here. I want you to go in this direction. And we're saying, I'm not going to walk through your doors, God, because I've already got a plan for my life. I've already got the course mapped out. We're not going to follow God's path because we already know what we want to do. We know what we want to accomplish. Can I just tell you something? The longer we take our own path, the further we get from God's plan. You can choose that direction if you want to. That's on you. But the Bible says the longer that we're taking our own path, the further we get from God's plan, the longer we travel in the wrong direction, the longer we travel down the wrong road, the further we get from God's very best in our life. Maybe you'd say today, you know, that's my story. Maybe you can identify with that today. And today you're saying to yourself, God, I know I've been traveled down the wrong road. I know I've been the Lord of my own life. I know I've been doing things my own way. I know I've been pursuing less than your best. God, I know I've been living in sin. Lord, I know that I've been doing my own thing, being my own person, and I haven't surrendered all to you today. Maybe you're that person, but today you're asking the question, how can that change? How can my life look different? Can I just tell you? The Bible says that the only way things are going to change is if you're willing to take this next exit and turn around and start driving in the opposite direction. The Bible uses the word repent when it talks about doing a U-turn. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out." You know what the Bible says? He calls every single one of us to walk through the door of repentance. He wants us to repent, to turn back, to turn away from the way that we've been going, to turn away from the road that we've been traveling, to turn away from walking through the door we've been walking through. And he says, do it different. Pursue Jesus. Because without Jesus, you'll never be saved. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, what happens if I don't repent? What happens if I don't turn back? What happens if I choose to continue living my own life and traveling down my own path? You know, the Bible addresses that again. In Romans chapter 2, he says, because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. You know what the Lord just said? Man, you have all the freedom in the world to live in sin. God isn't going to force you to repent. But God said you should definitely repent today because judgment is coming. There's no way to avoid it. There will be a day that all of us are held accountable for the path that we took and the doors that we walked through. And I'm not saying that to scare you, but the Bible is pretty clear that we have the opportunity to repent of our sin once and for all and to pursue Jesus in this moment. And yet we're not promised a tomorrow. But today could be the day of salvation. You know, when the Bible talks about being saved, believe it or not, God uses the imagery of a door once again. In fact, in Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I want you to hear those words again. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus said, I will come in and I will stay.